Great to see you. It's been a few years now. Yeah. So you look like you're taking mission seriously as I look around the room here at the different posters and that. And it's great to see the real heart for missions and having Pastor John minister with us just a few weeks ago, it was, wasn't it? Yeah, in China. He did a stellar job of just imparting ministry skills to the wonderful people in China. So thank you for sending Pastor John. He was a great blessing to us. You have to come over sometime, Pamela. Yeah. What we're going to do this morning is just talk about missions. Surprise, surprise. But we're doing it in a few different approaches. Donna's going to share about the call of missions. I'm going to give the personal touch to that. I'm going to look at things from a more missiological perspective, some foundations about what's missions, what are the challenges that we face in missions. Showing a couple of short DVDs. And the next session, pretty much more of the same. So I'm going to ask Donna to come first and just share about how God called her to the mission field. Would you like to hear that? Here we go.
I like to share my story because I don't think it's typical or not what we think being called to missions would be like. Because we often think that it's young people. You know, God calls you when you're 20, 25, and you go off to the mission field and stay forever. And my call was very different. In fact, for I was actually called when I was over 40. So let me tell you, before that, I never thought I would be a missionary. I was not interested in that kind of life. I supported missions, believed in missions, you know, I thought it was a good thing, but that was not for me. You know, I could give, but I wasn't going to go, and never was inclined to at all. And as I said, I was over 40, and I was working, had a good job, secular job, and, you know, quite content with my life. And then the journey started for me when I was sitting in church one Sunday night, and my pastor started sharing about a dream that he had had. And in this dream, he was saying he was in a foreign country. He thought it could be China, but he really wasn't sure. And he was driving along in a Land Rover. And up ahead in the distance, he saw this very unique bridge in his dream. And he had never seen a bridge like this before. And it had these, it was wooden and had these like pagoda-like towers on it. And he drove up to the base of the bridge, and there was a boarding house there, and he went into that boarding house, and a man came out to greet him. And he told my pastor in his dream, he said, "You will lead an evangelistic outreach to this place." The only problem was my pastor didn't know what this place was. And anyway, he woke up after that, and he just couldn't shake the dream. You know, at first you think, well, you know, is this just some crazy dream I had? Or is this God trying to speak to me? And but he couldn't shake the dreams, and he would ask people, you know, "Do you know of a place or a people group that's known for its bridges?" And he would describe this very unique bridge. And he couldn't find anything about where this might be until finally there was an American missionary who had started coming to our church, and he set up a meeting with the pastor, and my pastor shared his dream with this man. And he said, the missionary said, "You know, that sounds like the Dong people in Southwest China." And he said, "In fact, I've had that people group, it's an unreached people group, and I've had them on my heart. And there's just been a new video made about this people group. And I have that video." That's what the missionary said to my pastor. So they got the video, put it in the VCR, and the opening scene of that video was the exact same bridge that my pastor had seen in his dream. So anyway, he's sharing this story this Sunday night. And it reminded me, I don't know why, but it reminded me of a story about my grandmother. And I had not, my grandmother had been dead for like 20 years at this point, and I hadn't thought about this aspect, the story about her, in for years. But what I remembered when he was sharing about his dream was that my grandmother, when she was a young woman, she felt called to be a missionary to China. And this was in the early 1900s when China was open. And she was like 16, and the Methodist Church was going to send her to Bible school and then send her to China as a missionary. But her mother had died a few years earlier, and she was the oldest child in the family. And she felt her father needed her to take care of her younger siblings, to be like a surrogate mother. So she really felt she couldn't go. And she ended up, like so many people, you know, getting married, having children, and that dream just never happened. But she always regretted that she did not go to China. So she prayed that one day one of her children would go to China as a missionary. Never happened. And at some point she realized that wasn't going to happen. So she started praying that one day one of her grandchildren would go to China as a missionary. No one thought that was ever going to happen either. You know, none of her grandchildren were in full-time ministry. Nobody interested in the mission field. And but I remembered that story as my pastor was sharing his dream. And I would say that was when my heart first began to be stirred for China. Just being stirred, I thought, you know. And it was probably not more than 2 years later. I won't go into all the process, but anyway, I found myself moving to China. And that's really pretty quick, you know, from the first stir until I'm there. And but I was older, so I didn't have a lot of time to waste. So that's how I was called. It was definitely a call to a specific country. It wasn't like I'm just called, you know, generically to mission somewhere, but my call to China. It doesn't always happen quite so clearly, but mine was very clear.
So the challenge of missions, it begins with the call of God, doesn't it? And you know, God has a call for all of us. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. It may not be overseas, but you know, it may be. So let's keep our hearts open over this weekend and just hear what God is saying to you individually. What is God's purpose? What's God's call for my life? So one of the challenges of missions these days, I find what I call is the Swiss Army knife missions. There it is, yeah. Because it's the world of missions now is so complex. Well, the world generally is more complex, isn't it? Years ago, things seemed to be a little bit more simple, but not anymore. And as momentum is growing in the world, the whole face of missions is changing. And we find the things that we're doing, most of them we're not equipped for, we were never trained for, we never learned the subjects in Bible school. And that's not a dig at Bible schools. It's not a dig at Bible schools because each of us are so unique and the ministries God calls us to are so unique. I told you the world is getting complex. We never had this problem 20 years ago. What was I saying, sweetie?
Complex.
Thank you. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so God tailor makes his call for us and the things that we're doing. He prepares us for what he's called us to do. So it seems to me that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call, if you know the difference. He doesn't say, well, I need someone that's able to do all these things. No, he says, I want someone that's got a heart to do what I want them to do. And when we step out in faith, miraculously, God seems to equip us for these purposes, for the task that God has given to us. And we're doing things now that, you know, that was not in our plan. We initially went to China together to work as a team there, to train missionaries, Chinese missionaries, to go to other nations. And we did that, and we were very fulfilled in doing that. But then that developed into leadership training to some of the key senior leaders of the house church movement. Now we run an emerging leaders training program. We run micro enterprise training for church planters. We plant churches. We have child sponsorship programs. We run youth concerts all over China. So these things were not in our mind, but they certainly were in God's mind when he sent us to China. So yeah, it's the Swiss Army knife missions. Yes, you have to focus, but you also have to be willing to broaden the areas that God is calling you to. One of the other challenges of missions is the whole culture concept. But I just want to talk to you a little bit about one of our programs, and that's the Future Hope Child Sponsorship Program that we have. This is one of the blades of the Swiss Army missions that we're involved in at the moment. So we're just going to show a very quick 3-minute video, I think it is, if we can have a look at that now. Support their children in the school, and as you can see, desperate situation, tragic lifestyle that they live. These openings are windows, but there's no glass, there's nothing there to prevent them from the cold. Now the weather's quite nice, but in the winter time it's freezing, so we just want to help in any way that we can to lift their lifestyle, and most of all that they'll find Jesus to redeem them and just totally transform their whole lifestyle.
Look, now is not too late. Lift up your head, let the rain fall on your face. You're not far from grace, you're not too far from grace.
And he'll break. But I know they are very happy. He said, thank you for your help.
This is a room that we're renting to use as a community centre. And this is one of the first meetings that we've held here. Just a short time, but already many people have come to hear the word of God. It's a place that we can help the community, have a presence in the area, share with people, have Sunday meetings, use it for different training programs to help their lifestyle and their parenting skills. So this is just a wonderful beginning of transforming this total community.
Yeah, I know the current of yourself can take you out to sea. But hold on, hold on, and he'll break.
We want to thank all of you out there. We want to thank you for partnering with us, for helping us to give hope to the people in this community. We thank you for your support and all that you do for us. Thank you.
Enough to save you, pray. Open the skies to save those who cry out his name. The one the wind and waves obey is strong enough to save you.
So our focus with that is not just to support children in poor areas, we do that, but our ultimate goal is to transform the community. So we're reaching the families of this neighborhood, we're helping them in very practical areas. So yeah, that's one of the things that we really never thought that we would be doing, but God seemed to open the door for that. One of the great challenges in missions is, as I mentioned, culture. If we can look at this diagram, this might help us to understand that a little bit. Here is God. He doesn't look like that. We don't actually know what he looks like, but we'll say God is above all of the cultures of the world. God's not culture bound like we are. He's not Australian, American, Chinese, or whatever. He's God, okay? But the earth is full of many different cultures. Now, as you look at those diagrams that might represent certain cultures, which one do you feel more comfortable with? Which would you say represents your culture? What's that? The square culture. In fact, I find most people say that. It doesn't matter whether they're Australian, whether they're Chinese, Japanese. They'll say, yeah, that's us. And I say, why? And you say? Because it's? Yes, yeah, it's methodical, it's structured, it can compartmentalize things. Whereas you look at other cultures and you think, I just don't understand it. Why do they do things like that? Why don't they do it our way? And so there's that whole cultural tension that exists. Okay, so what happens then if we're in the square culture and God says, I want you to reach the people over there in that yellow culture? How do we do that? That's the challenge of missions. And so in the world of missions, particularly modern missions, the last 200 years, missionaries have made lots of mistakes, mainly because they haven't factored in the culture concept. And so what has happened, we if we can have that first arrow, okay, we see God from our cultural perspective, don't we? It's inevitable. It's not right or wrong. It's just that's how it is. You learned about God in your culture, the person that told you about Jesus, brought you to Christ, taught you Sunday school, pretty well all spoke English, right? With what sort of accent? Depends where you're from, but Donna, my wife, is American, so God had an American accent when he was speaking to her. But for most of us, people with an Australian background are the ones that impacted our lives the most, taught us about Christianity. And we read the Bible in what language? English. So our understanding of God comes from the culture that we were raised in, whatever that culture might be. And that's okay. When you pray and God speaks to you, what language does he speak to you in? English. And if you are from a Cockney background, probably God sounds a little bit like that. If you are from another culture, another language, then God obviously speaks to you in a language you can understand. But the problem is, you know, okay, we've learned to understand God. We could say, I've learned to see God through the prism of my own culture. But then when we are called to reach this culture over here, we say to them, okay, now this is the way you must worship. You must sing Hillsong songs. You must read this version of the Bible. It's the latest and the greatest. You must sit on chairs. You must have this sort of building. You must pray like this. And we teach them culturally, from our cultural vantage point, how to see God. And so we say, okay, now you try it. And what happens? They say, I don't see anything. I don't see anything. You're talking about this stuff, but I just don't understand what you're saying, because we're trying to squeeze them into our cultural mold, and they just miss God completely. So that's one of the challenges that we face in missions. So another more popular approach is, okay, well, you come into my culture. Now, okay, and I'll train you, I'll teach you to speak English, I'll train you in my theological seminary, and then you'll be able to see God the Christian way. You'll be able to see God through my cultural eyes. And what happens? Do they see God? Yeah, sort of. They do. They understand and appreciate God, and they see him and they can worship him and receive him, going to heaven, all of that. But somehow it just doesn't seem like them. It seems like God is almost a foreign God that they've come to understand and know. And so this is one mistake that missionaries have made for many, many hundreds of years. So, wait a minute, go back. Okay, so these first two approaches don't seem to work very well, do they? The second approach seemed to work better than the first approach, but still there are some gaps in this person's understanding and appreciation of who God is and how I can understand him. So does anyone have any other possibilities? What other options could we look at? But how do we do that? What? You mean I have to leave my own culture and enter their culture? That's a bit radical, isn't it? That's seriously radical stuff you're talking about there. But that's really the only answer, isn't it? Isn't that right, Yvonne? Yeah, you've got to enter their culture. And so you enter their culture and you try to learn to see God through their eyes, through their cultural understanding, through their language. And when you do that, when we do that, what happens? Okay, I'm learning, I'm trying to learn the language, I'm not doing very well, but I'm having a shot at it, and I'm trying to learn their culture, and I'm getting things wrong, but I'm attempting, I'm trying, and I'm saying, look, I think if you do this, maybe you will see God. And what happens? They say, ah, why didn't you tell me that before? It's very clear, because what they're doing, they're seeing God from their cultural vantage point. But too often we are very monoculture, and we think, you know, this is the Christian way, this way, our cultural way. We may not verbalize that, but you know, that's kind of how we feel. And so this is one of the greatest challenges in missions today. And the longer that we live in China, the more I see the differences in understanding, not just God, but life in general, with the Chinese people and Western culture as well. And so I find it helpful to try and understand the themes of culture, the values of culture, what is important to these people. Maybe I don't think they're important at all, but they are very, very important to these people, and I must take that very seriously. So let's look at themes of culture. Here's one example. Oh, I'm going too fast, never mind. Ephesians 4:15, let's read that together. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Okay, so what does Paul say? Speak the truth in love. In our culture, one of the strong themes is truth and justice. Is that right? Any of our politicians have found out that they're hiding stuff under the carpet there, or they're lying, or they're not being just, then you know it comes down on them. Not so much in a lot of other cultures, that's just life, because truth and justice are not strong themes in many other cultures. There are other themes that are very strong, and that is relationships. Relationships very strong in non-Western cultures, far stronger than in our culture. So, for example, can we go back? Yep. Okay, so if our culture focuses on truth, someone does something wrong, okay, that's it. It's your last chance. The Bible says this, you did that, you broke that commandment, you're gone. And we're very, from another cultural perspective, we tend to be very hard. Whereas in particularly Asian cultures, it's more relationship. Yeah, we know he did something wrong, but yeah, you know, he's related to my sister. So let's just pretend that didn't happen. And so there is more of an empathy, if you like. Try to maintain the harmony, try and maintain the relationship, even if you have to sacrifice truth and justice. Can you see the tension there between the two? So what do we do? Do we focus on truth, or do we focus on love? What does Paul say? Speak the truth in love. In our culture, we like to speak the truth, right? This is how it is. In other cultures, they want to speak about love or relationships. And so Paul is saying, no, it's not an either or. An extreme on either end of the continuum is wrong. If we just focus on speaking the truth, but there's no love in it, this becomes very legalistic and is focused on law. If we just focus on the relationship and the love side without the truth, then we fall into license and we have a sloppy grace. We need the middle path that Paul is talking about, speaking the truth in love. Does that make sense? Okay, let's go to the next slide there. Okay, certain themes of culture. Let's have a look. Relationships. Okay. Let me ask you the first one. Which cultures do you think would value relationships strongly? Afghan, yeah. Any more? Italian, yeah. African, yeah. You'd probably say most non-Western cultures are pretty good at the strength there is in relationship. A friend of mine who worked in Egypt for many years was sharing with me about this concept. And there was a man, several men, who asked the same question. The question was, in the story of Joseph in the Bible, what's the most important lesson that you learn? A Western person was asked the question, what do you think the response was? What's the most important lesson from the story of Joseph? Or one of? Yep. Yeah. Doesn't matter what you face, we see Joseph, doesn't matter what he faced, he was faithful to God. He never compromised his integrity. He valued that, and so we'd agree with that. Then an African person was asked, what is the most important lesson in the story of Joseph? And they said, oh, it's quite easy to see that. It didn't matter how far he traveled from home, he never forgot his family. And is that true? That's true. Now, which one's right and which one's wrong? Which one's right, which one's wrong? What is the most important lesson? The of faithfulness or not forgetting your family? Both. Yeah, because here we're not talking about interpretation. We're talking about application. And the scripture has only one interpretation. That's what it says. That's what it means. But we can make many applications of the scripture. And often that is culturally sensitized, isn't it? You can be reading the Word of God and it says something to you. Someone else in another culture, they see something else is emphasized. Maybe the relationship or the fatherhood of God, where we would see maybe some other issues of faithfulness and truth and justice. Okay, so efficiency and punctuality are very Western themes. And that's why when Westerners go into non-Western cultures, they get very, very frustrated. Because why don't you do it this way? Why aren't you on time? I told you it was 7 o'clock and here it's 9 o'clock and we haven't started yet. So those sort of themes, because they're so strong and ingrained in our own culture, can make us very frustrated when we enter another culture that just don't values those themes at all. There's other things that are more important than getting the job done quickly and getting the job done on time. Okay, back to my friend in Egypt. He said, people would say to him there, you have the watch, but we have the time. I think that illustrates the two themes pretty quick. And another very interesting African proverb is, if you want to go fast, go by yourself. If you want to go far, go together. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, we have been dealing with government officials in China, particularly the last few months, about trying to set up concerts, and it's just about driven me crazy. So you notice a nervous twitch now and then today. That's what it is. And I was talking to Donna about it, and I was reminded of the quote by Rudyard Kipling, and it says, "Here lies the body of the Englishman who tried to hurry the East." I started to calm down a little bit there, yeah. But there are certain themes in Asian culture, like the concept of losing face, of shame and honor, that are not as strong in our culture, but are very, very strong in Asian cultures. You know, to lose face, to be shamed, you know, there's a whole philosophy behind that all. Like in Middle Eastern cultures, we hear about Pakistani honor killings and that sort of thing. And we just, there's no way we can comprehend how a father can kill his daughter because she went out with a boy who wasn't a Muslim or wasn't married or something like that. But if we try, and in no way would I try to condone that, but if we step back a little bit and try to understand why do they feel so strongly about that? You remember in the Bible when Lot and his family were in Sodom and the angels came and the men of the city said, send those men out that we might be with them, we might sleep with them. And Lot said what? He said, these men are under my roof, which is a strong Middle Eastern concept, which means anyone who is a guest of my home, whether I like them or not, whether I hate them or not, doesn't matter, I'm responsible for them. And I must look after them. I must protect them. I must provide for them. Take my daughters. But these men cannot be touched. And, you know, we just shake our head at such a concept. But it does kind of illustrate a little bit how strongly this concept of hospitality and honor is. In Middle Eastern culture, if you've lost honor, you've lost everything. And you must find that person who caused the honor to be lost and kill them. That's the only way to expunge the loss of honor. In Japan, it's kind of kill yourself if you've caused your whole family to be shamed because of your actions. So shame, honor, strong concepts. You know, when after 9/11, when Osama bin Laden was hiding out in Afghanistan, and the American forces, the Allied forces, came and said, give us bin Laden. They said, no, we're going to bomb you to hell. Doesn't matter. We're not giving him to you. Why is that? They probably would have liked to say, okay, have him. We don't want to get bombed. But because of this concept of honor, he's our guest. He's under our roof. We cannot give bin Laden to you, even though you bomb and destroy our whole Taliban regime. So we see modern examples of that as well. So relationships, honor, shame, strong concepts in China, in Middle East, and many non-Western cultures. There's a story about these three men on a deserted island. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but I heard it. Three men on a deserted island. An Irishman, an Englishman. No, wait a minute. Yeah. It was an Australian, American, and a Chinese man. And as I said, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but a genie appeared in a bottle and said, you can all have one wish. And the American says, I wish I was at the Super Bowl watching my team winning and just sitting down there and having my favorite meal with my friends. He disappeared. And then the Australian said, I'd love to be in my favorite pub watching Australia beat India in cricket. And and just sitting there and enjoying that and having my favorite beer. And then he miraculously disappeared. Chinese man is there by himself. He said, I just wish my friends were back here with me. You know? See, we as Westerners, we focus on certain things. Asians focus on other things, relationships, being together. Okay, so these are just some of the themes of culture. Let's have a look at the next slide. Ba-ding. That's the one. Yeah, that's the one I'm looking for. Okay, so the challenge of missions is we as God's ambassadors taking the gospel to people that haven't yet heard, reaching the unreached, whether it be unreached people groups or that individual person that has never heard Christ. And so that's the challenge of missions, to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Culture presents us with lots of problems in trying to communicate what the gospel is, what the gospel means, how it can change their lives. Okay, let's have a look at the next slide, which I didn't have time to translate into English, because I've been teaching this in the Chinese concept. Does anyone know what they say? Oh, we're in big trouble then, aren't we? Okay, so this guy on the left, he's obviously a Christian, right? You can see that. The guy on the right obviously is not a Christian. It's obvious, yeah. But there are three stages in the process of taking the gospel, building this informational bridge so people can come to Christ. The first one is declaration of the gospel, as you can see. And the next one is the understanding of the gospel. And then the third one is the response to the gospel. So here's a question for you. Where does our responsibility end? At what point in that diagram, in what point of building that informational bridge, does our responsibility as an ambassador for Christ, a witness for the gospel, when does it end? Is it declaration, the proclamation of the gospel message? Is it when they have the understanding of what the gospel means? Or is it when they respond to the gospel message? What do you think? When they respond. So it's our responsibility to make them respond? No, I didn't think that's what you say. Yes. Yeah. Yes, the process continues. Good, yeah. Now, we can have different views on this. Some people think, when I declare the gospel, that's it. I wash my hands, blood's on their head. If they don't respond, they'll go to hell. Sorry, that's how it is. I declared it, they didn't receive it, too bad. So sad. So is that a fair understanding of our responsibility? No. And yet in China, some people have that attitude, and not just Chinese, but also foreigners that come there and drive through a city and throw gospel tracts and come back and say, we reached the city of Nanjing. We put some Bible tracts in some letterboxes or we handed them out. It's evangelized. Our responsibility is done. So that's a fairly shallow understanding of our responsibility. Then the next one is to bring a level of understanding. Who thinks maybe we need to do that? Yeah, so it's not just the gospel declared, but it's the gospel understood. That is the power of God unto salvation. There was a young man who was a missionary, came to Bangkok, Thailand, and he was in language school for a few months and thought, you know, this is going to take forever for me to be able to preach in Thai. So complex, so Jesus is probably coming back soon. How can I fast track this? He says, I know, I'll just learn John 3:16. I'll stand on the street corner and I'll declare the word of God and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. So he did that and he stood on the corner of Sukhumvit Road, began to quote. He said, Phrop prajao song rak lok, John dai prathan prabut ong dio kong rong pua, puti chunai pra ong nan, jamai pinat pai, dai mi chiwit niran. Amen? Amen. You don't know what you're saying amen to. Yeah. John 3:16, you trust me. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so, and he thought that'll get the job done. But the problem is, the Thai people walking past, well, they understood every word that he said, but they understood none of the concepts. So you can understand words, but it doesn't mean you understand meaning. He said, for God. Prajao is the word for God in Thai, which can also mean the king of Thailand, could also mean Buddha, can also mean the sun or the moon, or any member of the royal family or a high-ranking monk. Okay, so just saying prajao, God, we know what comes into our mind when we say the word God, but in Thailand, any number of entities can enter the person's mind. So for God so loved. Well, that's because they're brought up in Theravada Buddhism, the understanding of Buddha was to get away from detachments of life. Any desire is wrong and causes sin, even love. So they're saying, okay, so this God that you're talking about, he is like Buddha before he was enlightened. That's the natural logical understanding they'd come to. Because to love someone denotes desire, and desire is the root of all evil, according to Buddhist understanding. So for God so loved the world, well, that's just a figment of your imagination anyway, so what does that mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a non-concept for them, that someone would do that. And whoever believes in him, again, in opposition to Buddhist understanding, because the concept to believe and trust in someone else for your salvation is very foreign. They're taught from a very young age, just trust yourself. You are your own savior. So whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Well, in Theravada Buddhism, they have the wheel of karma, where you keep spinning around from one life to the next until finally you fling off into nirvana when you've reached so many levels. So this endless cycle of rebirths is something they want to get out of. So when you say you can have eternal life, they say, I don't want it, thanks. I want to get out of that. I want to go to nirvana. So can you see how complex the communication of the gospel can be if we just say words and don't try and impart meaning? So where are we here? So if we just declare, it's a very shallow understanding of the gospel that they may have. Some people say, well, we just give everybody a Bible and they will be saved. If everybody in China has a Bible, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Well, if we look in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, we read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that story? And he's a God-fearer, someone who's seeking God, reading the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering servant, scratching his head. You think the Holy Spirit could have worked that out, but apparently God had a plan. He wanted to use a man. And he sent Philip, left a revival in Samaria to minister to this one person, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he comes up and he says, do you understand what you're reading, Mr. Eunuch? And he said, how can I understand? He said, is the prophet talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And he preached Jesus to him. So it's not just the matter of literature or Bibles. God uses people. God's method is men. And our role in missions is to bring that understanding, that clarity of what the gospel is. As Paul says, it's the power of the gospel that brings that transformation in people's lives. Okay, so response. Am I responsible for your response to the gospel? Everybody that Jesus preached to, did they respond favorably, positively? Were they saved? No. What hope have we got? So, yeah, but when I was a young Christian, I actually thought that was my responsibility, to get them saved. I remember one day driving along in my car, picked up a hitchhiker, and I said, where are you going to? He says, I'm going down towards the Gold Coast. And I said, no, you're not. He said, no, yeah, that's where I want to go. I said, no, you're not going there. You're coming to church with me. And he said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. He said, okay. So anyway, so we went to church together, and we're sitting there, and gospel's being preached, and then the pastor gave the altar call. Anyone would like to receive Christ, please raise the hand. And I'm like this. I grabbed his hand, put it up, you know. And now, would you like to come down the front and we'll pray for you? Come on, let's go. So I went down the front, he prayed the prayer. I said, yes, he got saved. And driving home, I thought, he's about as saved as my car was. You know, there was no real response of heart there, but because I was so zealous and earnest that I felt I had to do everything to push him into the kingdom of God. But, you know, no one can be pushed into the kingdom of God. They have to step in themselves. And so we can, to me, it takes the pressure off the whole evangelism process. Yes, I have to do my job. I have to plant the seeds. I have to water the seeds. But at the end of the day, God gives the increase. Amen? So, yes, we must declare the gospel. We must bring that understanding so the person has the opportunity to make a decision based on understanding. But ultimately, they must respond, not us. Is that helpful? You've been such a good audience, I'm going to shout you a morning tea now, okay? Let's do that.